Well, welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study. We're up to Psalm 70, and God willing, we'll cover Psalm 70 and 71 this evening. We'll open with a word of prayer and then get straight into this evening's study. Father, we pause to acknowledge you, to praise your holy name, and to thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And we thank you for these writings, these ancient writings that we can study together. In this very troubled time and time of great uncertainty, that we can have confidence and faith in you, our rock and our salvation. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you. We ask that you please bless our study, bless our understanding, deepen our faith and our conviction. We praise you, Lord, and thank you now, and ask for this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So we're up to Psalm 70, and Psalm 70 is a very short psalm. It's five verses. And it's sandwiched in between two longer psalms, Psalm 69 and Psalm 71. Psalm 71 we'll cover today. It could go with either. Some people argue that it's in the same theme as Psalm 69. It should be read with Psalm 69. Others of the commentators I've seen have argued that it's sort of introductory to Psalm 71 and should be read with Psalm 71. So we'll go ahead, and the way it worked out for us is it's coupled with Psalm 71. Let's look at Psalm 70. And we'll see here that it's to the musician, and it's a Psalm of David, to bring to remembrance. And this is in book 2 of the Psaltery. It's interesting that this is very similar to a psalm we covered in book 1 of the Psaltery, so we'll show you that in a second, but we'll just read the verses here. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. So as the psalm opens up, clearly David is in trouble, and he's looking for God's assistance and his help, and there's a sense of urgency. Here, however, and we'll see in Psalm... In Psalm 40, here he's calling Jehovah. So make haste to help me, O Jehovah. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. So this is what he would call an imprecatory psalm, meaning he's calling down curses on his enemies. And he wants them to be ashamed, and so they're seeking to shame him. He wants them to be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame, that say, aha, aha. Let all those, and on the other hand, let all those that seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let such as love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. And here in book 2, being an Elohistic psalm, he says, let Elohim be magnified. In the first psalm, it's let Jehovah be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O God, make no tarry. So it ends with this clear confidence that the Lord is his deliverer, and this urgent command to God to don't delay. He's in clearly danger, clear danger. Now, compare this to Psalm 40 in book 1. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward for their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Let all those that seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. And here, it's Jehovah. But in the Elohistic psalm, it's let Elohim be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. So very similar, slight variation. But we've seen this psalm before, and I won't go back through it because I did the analysis in Psalm 40 that's in the archive. But it's interesting that many of the commentators are saying it's coupled with Psalm 71. Here in Psalm 71, you'll see there's no introduction. We don't know who wrote this psalm. We don't know what the purpose of the psalm was, but in terms of the introduction. But that it's coupled with Psalm 70, some would argue that it is King David writing this psalm as well. I tend to believe that. Just looking at the comparison to Psalm 40, obviously, and also the Psalm 70, if they do go together, that clearly would be the same author. And the theme is similar to Psalm 70. There's the same urgency. There's a bit more in terms of the confidence that he has in Jehovah, in God, here in Psalm 71. So let's go through Psalm 71. In thee, O Lord, and whoever it is, you're going to see that this person is now elderly. And this is a person that has walked with God since their youth. And they're now elderly, and they are, because of the experience they've had with God and his faithfulness, even though they're in trouble in their old age, they are still very confident. They're totally confident in God's ability to save. So maybe it's David. I tend to think it is. But even if it's not David, it's somebody who's been faithful to God since their youth. And we'll see that. And they're in their old age. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. And now we hear the imperatives of what he needs God to do. Deliver me in your righteousness. So again, whoever this is understands that it's not his righteousness why God should deliver him, but it's because of the faithfulness of God, that covenant faithfulness. Because of your covenant faithfulness, deliver me and cause me to escape. So deliver me, cause me to escape, incline thy ear unto me and save me. Again, person is an older person. They are confident in God, and it's because of their confidence in God that they can issue these imperatives. Deliver me, cause me to escape, incline your ear unto me, save me, be you my strong habitation. And again, all of this is predicated on God's righteousness, not the righteousness of the psalmist. He never mentions his own righteousness. It's all about God's righteousness. Be you my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. And this clearly has been his experience since his youth. You have given commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. And that again is continually throughout the scriptures, that God is there for those who are faithful, that those who wait upon the Lord will never be disappointed, that he will show himself strong and valiant on behalf of those who love him. And so he knows, he has this confidence from God's word that he will be saved by God. Now, compare this to Psalm 31. So just this language, be you my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. You've given commandment to save me. You are my rock and my fortress. And again, these imperatives, deliver me, cause me to escape, incline the ear unto me, save me, because of his righteousness. In Psalm 31, we see, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. So the same notion here in Psalm 31. Bow down thy ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be you my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me, guide me. Same understanding. It's not for my sake, it's because of your name. You're the Holy One of Israel. For the sake of your name, lead me and guide me. Again, we continue in Psalm 71 with the imperative, deliver me. O God, this is command to God, deliver me. O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. And I think it's so important for us to be studying these psalms and the emotional dimension of the personal relationship and personal walk with God. And here's somebody that's walked with God all their life. And now they're in old age and they're in trouble. It's not that they're in old age and they can sit back and relax and all the heavy lifting has been done as a young person. As an old person, there's some very spiritual heavy lifting that has to be done, and he's ready to do it. And he has the confidence in God because of this relationship that he has. And he's fallen into the hands of the wicked. Now, we don't know the particular details around Psalm 71. There's not much context given to it. But we do know these psalms were heavily relied upon by God and the apostles. And they are prophetic in nature. So this personal walk with God, in my view, it has prophetic significance. And that the wicked, when the wicked exert themselves, and we're in a time in mankind's history when the whole world is unstable. The whole world is teetering on the brink of chaos. We're on the verge of world war. We now have this coronavirus, or Wuhan flu, that is spreading all over the world, affecting and the supply chains. And some people are saying this is an actual bioweapon, that when the scientists look at it, it is not just a normal organic flu. It is actually something that was created by men as a bioweapon, and it was actually developed in a lab in Wuhan. So that's what some say. Regardless of that, that if it is something that has been developed by the communists as a bioweapon, regardless, it is still being weaponized. It is still being weaponized through the supply chain. That China, we now realize how dependent the West is on the Chinese factories, the fine Chinese manufacturing, even to the point of pharmaceuticals and life-saving drugs, that any time now, that supply chain can just be shut down. And all of these life-saving drugs would no longer be accessible. So we see how vulnerable the Western nations are. And then there are others that are saying they will deliberately spread this virus. We will see what happens in the ensuing weeks and months, but it is highly contagious. If you're young, with a strong immune system, it probably will not be a problem. Just good hygiene and sleep and exercise and good diet, you should be fine. For those of us who have compromised immune systems, or those of us who might be older or very young, this is a very risky virus, and we have to be very, very careful. But God willing, we will be spared this. However, it doesn't mean we'll be spared everything. And we're in a very, very chaotic time. And in this very chaotic time, in Satan's world, Satan is flexing his muscles. And the Gentile nations are flexing their muscles. And so we will be caught up in the dragnet, one way or another. And we're going to have to appeal to God. Here he says, deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. So this old worshiper of Jehovah is now caught in the hand of the wicked, in the hand of the cruel man. Look at the prophecy in Habakkuk. When Israel was so wicked that Habakkuk had to cry out to God and say, why don't you do something? And he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? You're not answering. Even cry out unto you of violence. They're killing your people. Your own people are killing your people. And you will not save. And then God answers. And this is how he answers Habakkuk. Behold you, look among the heathen. Don't look for the answer to your prayer among God's people. God's people are the problem. So look for the answer to your prayer among the heathen. And regard and wonder marvelously. This has never been done. This is going to be astonishing. Why? For I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. And in fact, God is telling Habakkuk and he doesn't believe it. And what is this work, that this mysterious work, this wondrous work that is so astonishing that even if somebody told Habakkuk or told us, we would find it hard to believe? Well, this is the work, verse 6. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. These are the ancient Babylonians. God is equipping them with wealth. He's equipping them with strength. He's equipping them with strategy. He's equipping them with high motivation and ambition because he's raising them up. I will raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. This is the perfect tool for the job. People who are ruthless. They are bitter and hasty. How does the psalmist describe them? The psalmist describes them as the unrighteous and cruel man. So the wicked, the cruel man. Well, that's who God is raising up. That bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. These dwelling places do not belong to them, but they want them. And they're going to go in and take them. They are terrible and dreadful. These are the Babylonian hordes. Terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. So they're coming in to take everybody captive. If you're a righteous person living in Habakkuk's time, you get caught up in the dragnet. And that's what we have to understand is going to happen, not only to God's physical people, but also to spiritual. The Israelites who are in the new covenant already, who have the Holy Spirit, as these nations of Israel collapse and are brought to judgment, God's people are going to get caught up as well. And we have to have this absolute confidence that we see with the psalmists in the God of Israel, in his righteousness, in his covenant faithfulness. He says, they shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. So they're just going to be taking everybody slaves. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. So people who we thought were very powerful, had all the wealth and weaponry, and should be able to withstand any enemy, no. All of that will mean nothing at the time of judgment. They shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. So this is what God is doing. And when God does it, there's no resistance. So, and again, God bless President Trump for the valiant effort, the Herculean effort he is making in trying to restore America and restore America's military. But when God pronounces judgment on a nation, none of that matters. So we don't know how much time God is giving us for repentance. He doesn't want any soul to perish, and God is very patient. And when this comes, because it is prophesied to be an end time prophecy, these things happen in patterns. And although there's an anti-type or an initial type, it all points to Christ causing this to come to its full pattern and full fulfillment in the end. So this is an end time prophecy, or there's an end time fulfillment to this prophecy, and nothing can stop this when God is the one raising up the Chaldeans. And then Habakkuk is so stunned he cannot believe it. He says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die." He says, you know, you won't believe that I'm going to do a work you won't believe, even though I tell you. And then he tells him, and then Habakkuk's response is, "I can't believe it. O Lord, you have ordained them for judgment," that is the Chaldeans. O mighty God, you have established them, that's the Chaldeans, for correction. So this goes all the way back to Deuteronomy 30. What Moses said would happen to them, and the purpose of all of this was for correction, to drive them to repentance. Habakkuk understands this. Okay, I see. My people have gone way out of the covenant. They've completely violated the covenant. You've ordained this Gentile nation to correct us. But it's going to be painful. And in the midst of all of this, there are going to be the faithful. The faithful who can look at the Psalms and the intimate relationship that the faithful have with the God of Israel and maintain that relationship themselves, despite all of this that's going on around them. He says, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity. Why do you look upon them that deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours the man that is more righteous than he? So how can you let this happen? Now that Habakkuk is coming into the full understanding of what the wicked will do, and even the righteous will get caught up in all of this, how can you let this happen, God? And then, so he's wondering about this in chapter 2 now. He says, and the Lord answered me, and he said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. God wants it written down so that 100 years later, 1,000 years later, thousands of years later, the righteous can pick it up, read it, and come to understand what God is doing and what the plan of God is and how he's going to bring his people back into a covenant relationship, a faithful covenant relationship with him. So the Lord answered me, says Habakkuk, and he said, write the vision, Habakkuk, and make it plain upon tables. Why? That he may run that reads it. That he may respond, that he that is faithful and reads what God is doing can respond, and respond quickly, and respond deeply and faithfully, that he may run that reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. This is going to happen, 100% guaranteed, but it's for an appointed time, the time of Jacob's trouble. And it's a precise time in the history of man. It's yet for an appointed time. But at the end, that's why I say even though it happens, in it has an initial fulfillment, these things are patterns. And there's an end time fulfillment, which is going to be even grander. It's going to be unprecedented. Because Christ said, I came to not to destroy the prophets, but to fill them to the full. So Christ came so that this could be filled to the full. So at the end time, this vision will speak and not lie. No matter what it looks like, this vision will not lie. And though it tarry, wait for it. And again, we're in this period where I would have thought that America would have been well on its way to collapse. And with it, all the Western democracies, all the Western Christian-based nations. I would have thought all of this would have been accelerating in terms of how it's going to collapse. And yet, over the last 3 years, we see America restoring its strength, America restoring its glory, America structurally restoring its position in the world. And structurally meaning even when the man is gone, there's some things that he has done and his administration has done to give America strength and economic strength. So this slows everything down. But God says, although this prophecy tarries, although it's delayed, you wait for it. There is absolutely no doubt it is happening. And though it tarry, you wait for it because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So there's a point where the delay just stops and everything just unfolds. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. So there's wickedness on the earth and wickedness among God's people and among the Gentiles. But, God says, in all of this, the just. We're reading the just. The psalmist is just. We can be among the just. In all of this, those that we bring to repentance can be counted among the just. In all of this calamity, the just shall live by faith. And that's what we're seeing here in Psalm 71, how in the midst of calamity, the just has faith and lives by that faith. Verse 5, for you are my hope, Psalm 71, verse 5, for you are my hope, O Lord God. So in the midst of this calamity, you are my hope. You are my trust. Notice this, from my youth. This is somebody, I personally think it's King David, but it doesn't have to be, but it's somebody who has grown up in this relationship with God and has just learned in these different circumstances in life's different twists and turns and eventualities, this person has learned that God is always there. God is always faithful. God is faithful to his word. And as he searched the word and come to understand the word, he sees like, wow, when this God promises, he never goes back on his promise. He says, by you have I been held up from the womb. So now he's looking back on his life and he realizes from the womb, God has been looking after him. From the womb, God has been watching over him. And so from his youth, he's in this relationship, but even looking back further, he realizes from the womb, he has been looked after. You know, for me, when I look at my own life, I came into the truth in my early 20s, but it was at age 15 that God put in me this intense desire to know him. And I stopped at nothing and searched everywhere to try to understand him. And then looking back, seeing how I was, you know, the only child of four born in one particular city because my mother was in trouble and she was on the run and from my father, it's a bit of detail, I won't go into the detail, but I was born at home right into my grandmother's hands. And I had a very special relationship. My grandmother really loved me, sort of singled me out because I was born in her home, I was born in her hands, and just provide a tremendous amount of love and care and attention in my early years and throughout my youth and even into early adulthood. And so looking back, I realized like, wow, there's just so many things where I came to begin to seek God at age 15, came to really understand the word of God in my early 20s. But I can look back and see, well, God was with me even before that. And I'm sure you have the same experience. And that's why we need to be careful when judging others that are not in the church. Just because they're not in the church, just because they don't have the Holy Spirit, doesn't mean God is not working with them patiently, taking them through their circumstances and their experiences, that when they are finally called and their eyes are open and their heart is converted, they too will look back and say, wow, I see how I was protected. I see many moments in my life where that should have been the end, but God was there and now I see it. So let's be careful and let's also be grateful. Let's look back, grateful eyes, and see how much God has been with us so that we can have this established relationship with him, that he has been his trust from my youth. He says, by you have I been held up from the womb. You are he that took me out of my mother's bowels. And again, that's how I feel in terms of my grandmother's intervention being right there. But this psalmist, and I think it's David, is saying, like, you were right there. My praise shall be continually of you. And why wouldn't it be? As he looks back, his whole life has been blessed by God. And so he just say, you know what? I'm all in. All I can do is praise this God. He is so wondrous and meticulous and caring. I'll continually praise him, says the psalmist. I am as a wonder unto many, but you are my strong refuge. So he's going through something which is highly embarrassing and highly humiliating. And he's a wonder or a proverb to people who look at him. Job went through something very, very similar as a righteous man who had to suffer in order to come to a fuller righteousness. But he was a wonder. But God was his strong refuge. He says, but Job answered and said, Job 21 verse 1, hear diligently my speech and let this be your consolations. Allow me that I may speak. And after I have spoken, mock on. So they were mocking him, but he's saying, let me speak. And after I'm speaking, you can continue mocking me. As for me, is my complaint to man? And if it were so, why shouldn't my spirit be troubled? Verse 5. And be astonished. And lay your hand upon your mouth. When you look at Job, you're like, he's an astonishment. He's a wonder. And this is what the psalmist is saying. I'm a wonder to men, but you're my refuge. He goes on, the psalmist goes on in verse 8, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with honor all the day. This is amazing. Whatever he's going through, his request now is, allow me to praise you all the time. There's a way the psalmist writes in this time of trouble, and clearly he's in trouble, and clearly he needs God to act. But there's an understanding that he carries in his trouble, where his focus truly is upon God. And this is where we need to get to, as followers of Christ, that we can't have this, you know, hangdog, woe is me, everything's always going wrong for me, nobody likes me, and it's just so hard, and the world is so bad, and of course I'm so good, the kind of footnote, but we can't be like this. It's like, we're in trouble, but all we want to do is praise God. We're in trouble, but we can look back and just see how God has always been there for us. And so we're in trouble, but we have confidence. He'll deliver us. He'll be there for us because he is faithful. And so as we're in astonishment and a wonder and people are looking at us, we're able to turn their attention back to God. He says, let my mouth be filled with your praise. Allow my mouth to be filled with your praise and with your honor. It's not about its own honor, but your honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. So again, this is where we can see very, very clearly, this is a man who has come into the last chapter of his life, so to speak. Forsake me not when my strength fails. And I think we need to be able to see this, that, you know, I was young once, and those days are well behind me. And then my senior days are ahead of me. And I think we have many, many brethren in the church that are senior. And their strength fails. They don't have the vitality that they had as youth. They can't move as quickly as they did as youth. But that doesn't mean they don't have wisdom. In fact, they have life experience. They've seen patterns and cycles over time. And there's a personal wisdom that they've gained that we would do well to allow them to speak. Listen to them. Honor them. Even though their strength fails. And so very clearly we see that this psalm was written by someone well advanced in years. But you read the psalm and you realize they've got a lot that they could contribute to their congregation, to their community, because of this deep faith that that it's like wine. You know, it's developed over time, that the taste and the texture and the different nuances, they take time. And this person has been with God over time, and there's something else in the character and in the faith that it's not instant, and it can never be instant. It takes time. And that's what this person has to offer. He says, and so this, forsake me not when my strength fails, cast me not off in the time of old age, puts me to mind of the covenant. And what does the covenant say? Let's read it carefully together. Here we'll break into Deuteronomy 28, which talks about some of the curses upon Israel if they are not faithful to the covenant. This is the community as a whole. He says, because you serve not the Lord your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. And think of the Christian nations today who claim that Christ is their God, who have developed a significant degree of abundance compared to other nations because of the fundamental Judeo-Christian ethics of their society and the work ethic, but yet in all of this abundance, we have not served God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart. So what was Israel? Therefore shall you serve your enemies. Think Habakkuk, what God did with and will do with the Chaldeans. Therefore shall you serve your enemies, which the Lord your God shall send against you. God is going to do this. God is going to send your enemies against you. And you're going to serve your enemies in hunger and in thirst. You were in abundance. It didn't have to be this way. You were in abundance, but you didn't listen. And so God sends prophets, waking up early in the morning, warning you, writing the vision, making it plain upon tablets. You didn't listen. So God sends this nation swiftly, and you serve your enemies in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness, and in want of all things. You had abundance, and now you're serving your enemies in want of all things. They've come and they've taken everything away from you. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord shall bring a nation against you from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose tongue you shall not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not, what? What's the curse? Which shall not regard the person of the old. So this is how even somebody who is faithful, has walked with God for decades, is in the final chapter of their life, this nation, which God is rising up against Israel, against the Israelite nations in the end time, will not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. So even the old shall be swept up in the dragnet. Even the old person, despite their feebleness, despite the fact that the vitality has left them, they will also be caught up in this terrible, terrible curse. Will not show favor, shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. So that's the covenant curse that awaits the Israelite nations and the nations of Judah. That's what's coming. And although it tarries, it looks like it's not going to happen tomorrow, wait for it. Because it will not lie. It will most certainly happen. And then everybody gets swept up in this. But the faithful, despite the calamity, will have the intimate relationship with God and the trust in God to wait upon the Lord. And those who wait upon the Lord will never be disappointed. He says, "For my enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him." So there is this acknowledgement that God was with him. And now there, because of this judgment against Israel and against Judah, their conclusion is, God has forsaken Israel. God has forsaken Judah. God will never do that. Why? Because of the covenant. He has covenanted with Israel and Judah. And so he will never forsake the seal. He'll never go back on his promise, go back on his oath. But to the Gentile, to the wicked, they believe this is the opportunity now that God has forsaken. But what did we read when we studied Isaiah? What did the prophet Isaiah have to say with regard to God forsaking his people? Let's read together Isaiah 62. God says, "It is for Zion's sake that he will not hold his peace." So something is happening on the earth, and Zion is at the center of it. And God says, okay, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof," the righteousness of Jerusalem, "go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burns." And we had looked at Zechariah 14 last week to get a sense of what this is going to be like when the righteousness of Jerusalem goes out to the earth, and the salvation thereof is like a light that burns. "And the Gentiles shall see your righteousness. I have not forsaken my people, so says God." To the Gentiles, it looks like he has, but his people are being punished. Habakkuk says, okay, I realize you're doing this for correction, to correct your people. Moses lays down the original prophecy in Deuteronomy 30 and says, you're going to be corrected. And when you repent, then you repent wholeheartedly and deeply and profoundly, then God is going to rescue you from the four corners of the earth and bring you back to Jerusalem, and your righteousness will be established in the promised land. So the Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. And you shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord. You, the people that have been so rebellious, the people that don't know their own God, that even the ox is smarter than them, because the ox knows his owner. Israel has no idea. But this same Israel, Isaiah writes, they will come to repentance, and they will be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord. This is his covenant promise. And a royal diadem in the hand of your God. He's not forsaken. You shall no more be termed forsaken. So something happened that everybody thought they were forsaken, and God says, okay, I can't hold my peace any longer, and now you will no longer be termed forsaken. Neither shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. Back to Psalm 71. O God, be not far from me, verse 12. O my God, make haste for my help. So again, we see these imperatives. Don't be far from me. Make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries. And here you can see the theme that was introduced in Psalm 70 coming out here in Psalm 71. But in Psalm 71, there's more emphasis on the faithfulness of God, the character of God. But here, let them be confounded and destroyed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually. This is the key to the faithful follower of Christ, the faithful follower of Jehovah. No matter what happens, we will hope continually. Why? Because of his word. Because he spoke certain words, and he will never go back on his word. So we will hope in his word continually. And we'll praise you more and more. Even though we're in the pit of even though there's calamity everywhere, we will praise this God more and more. Because he told us this is what's going to happen. So the actual calamity is actual proof of his faithfulness. When everyone's saying you're forsaken, we're able to look and say, no, the people are not forsaken. This God is faithful. He's doing what he said he would do. My mouth shall show forth your righteousness and your salvation all the day. And we know that there's going to be certain people on the earth that are proclaiming the good news to all nations and showing forth the righteousness of God and his salvation, the good news, all the day. For I know not the numbers thereof. I don't know how much time I have left, but whatever time I have left, I'm praising you, and I'm declaring the good news of your salvation. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, even of yours only. So he's not talking about his own righteousness. He's not talking about how great his people are. It's just the righteousness of God and the faithfulness, the covenant faithfulness of Jehovah. O God, you have taught me from my youth. Again, we see this is somebody who's elderly now, looking back and seeing like all my life I've been taught, and every day my understanding has deepened. And I look at where I started, I look at where I am now, and I see that I'm continually being fed. And so we can have this strong confidence in the God that we serve, and this strong, anticipation of not only continually to grow in the Lord, but of his ultimate return and the ultimate reunion with God, face to face. We can have hope in this. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and since then I have declared your wondrous works. And that's so we just constantly praise God. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, so again, time has gone by, and it's going by for all of us. Doesn't matter who we are, all of us are aging. And sometimes we don't see, when we look at ourselves on the inside, we see our youthfulness, we feel young, but people are looking at us from the outside and they see an old man. They see an old woman. They see someone whose their best days are behind them, so they think. But we're saying, although everyone's looking at us as weak and lacking vitality, we're asking God not to forsake us until I have showed your strength unto this generation. So it's not about my strength. It's about what you've done for and with me. And let me show it to this new generation, because they don't know. See, the new generation, we don't know what the older generation knows. It's like, again, it's like wine. This is something that just takes time to be cultivated. It takes time to develop. That there's something that comes with time. Living with God, relating to God, serving God, praising God, being saved by God over time. It's different than someone who's come in recently and they're studying the scriptures and they understand kind of academically, doctrinally, they understand all of this, but it's not experientially. And even if it is experientially, it's not experientially over decades. That's the difference. And the person who has done this has the ability to teach the next generation. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have shown your strength unto this generation, and your power to everyone that is to come. And certainly by penning this psalm, the psalmist is doing that. There are, now here we are thousands of years later, and we're coming to understand the faithfulness, the strength, the power of Jehovah from this man's works. Verse 19, your righteousness also, O God, is very high. So again, this is something that comes over time to understand the righteousness of God and how it's not really in any way tied to our righteousness. It's tied to his word and the fact that he has spoken certain words. And it is right that he fulfills his promises, regardless of the terrible state of his people. Your righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things. O God, who is like unto you? And listen to what the prophet Isaiah says. Jeremiah says something similar. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. It's a different level altogether that the psalmist never talks of his own ways. He talks of God's ways because he's been with God for decades. And there's something he understands that the new convert who might talk more about themselves and things they've done, righteousness, they don't really understand God. It realizes, whoa, this is not about me at all. This is the faithfulness of God. It takes time. But here Isaiah's come to the same realization of how high the righteousness of God is. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, this is how my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is on a different plane altogether. And we have to come to understand that plane instead of trying to make God in our image. We need to be in his image, his likeness. Verse 20, Psalm 71. You, which have shown me great and sore troubles. And again, think of Job and what he went through. God allows this to happen to us because he's looking for something. There's something over time that develops in us as we go through and come out of these great and sore troubles. And again, the great and sore troubles may come upon us because they come upon our nation. Because the nation is in rebellion against God. And so God raises up a Gentile nation to bring the nation, the whole community, to repentance. And we're in the midst of all of this. We are shown great and sore troubles, but you will bring me to life again. You will quicken me again. You shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Listen to the confidence. This comes from age. This comes from experience. This comes from repeated interactions with God where you hope in him and he comes through. You hope in him and he comes through. And then it's like, you know what? I understand God's faithfulness. And this psalmist certainly does. You will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. You will do this. I know you will. And again, this is what the way the psalmist speaks, it sounds like David to me. And David understanding as a king what his role in Israel would be. I will also praise you with the psaltery, even your truth, O my God. So this person is so full of praise, and again, this person is musical, that they're going to praise God in psalms, and the truth will be musically expressed, so that others can learn it and sing it and repeat it and remember it. Even your truth, O my God, unto you will I sing with the harp. O you, Holy One of Israel. God is the Holy One of Israel. That's who he is. And the person who's writing this understands what that means. And so let's look at Prophet Isaiah, just a couple of verses from Isaiah. And there's so many where he uses that. I think that's Isaiah's favorite term for God, the Holy One of Israel. But let's just look at a couple of verses. And it shall come to pass, Isaiah 10, verse 20, in that day that the remnant of Israel, so we're looking forward now to the ultimate fulfillment of these prophecies, the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped, of the house of Jacob, because God has raised up the Gentile nations to punish and correct his people, and now there's a remnant left that has been driven to repentance. So the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more again stay upon him that smote him. So they've been taken captive, but that's going to end. But shall stay upon the Lord, Jehovah. And who is the Lord? The Holy One of Israel in truth. So this is what Moses said had to happen and will happen, and ultimately it will happen. And so the Jehovah is the Holy One of Israel. There's a covenant with Israel. Israel did not live up to the covenant. God himself came to earth as the Holy One of Israel, as the representative of Israel, to live up to the covenant terms and conditions so that all those terms and conditions, the positive, can be enacted in Christ, as long as the people of Jacob accept Christ as their personal Savior. Then all the terms and conditions, the blessings, apply through Christ. If they don't, all of the curses apply according to the covenant with Israel. So he's the Holy One of Israel. And so he says this in 41:14 of Isaiah, don't be afraid. You worm Jacob, you helpless Jacob, and you men of Israel, I will help you. I, the Lord, will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, who's your Redeemer? The Holy One of Israel. So this is who God is. This, we have to understand God's plan for mankind and the central role Israel plays in that plan, and why he had to come to earth as an Israelite to enable and enact the positive terms and conditions of the Israelite covenant. And now we can have this new covenant, which is really, it should not new, renewed covenant. It's the same terms and conditions, just renewed, and the Spirit poured out upon Israel and those grafted into Israel, so we can now live out this relationship that God had planned from the beginning. Just wrapping up the psalm then, verse 23, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto you. And again, we understand the prophecies from Isaiah, from Jeremiah, from the prophets, that Israel and the people of Judah will sing mightily to the God of Israel. And in fact, they'll lead the whole world. All the Gentile nations will join in singing praises to God. And so now we take that at the macro level, we bring it down to the micro level. And this psalmist understands, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto you. And my soul, which you have redeemed, my Redeemer, the Redeemer of Israel. Yes, he's going to redeem the covenant community, but in so doing, he's going to have a personal relationship with each Jew. He's going to have a personal relationship with each Israelite. He's going to have a personal relationship with each of the first fruits. So yes, we see what's happening on a macro level, but through the lens of the Psalms, we see what's happening on the micro level and what's happening at the individual personal relationship level with God through the time of these crises and the time of redemption. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, these powerful people that swooped in and wreaked havoc and look so glorious and mighty. Now, they are confounded. They are confused. And they, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. And that is how the psalm ends, in this conquest, this victory, this position of strength. And that should take us right back to where we should always start, the Torah. And this promise in Deuteronomy, and we'll just pick up verse 7, but Deuteronomy 30, that when Israel has violated the covenant and all the curses have come upon them and they are scattered throughout the land and they are enslaved and suffering throughout the land and they come to their senses. So clearly someone is preaching the gospel message to them throughout all the lands that they've been taken captive in. And they come to their senses, and they come to true repentance. That God then says he will gather his people from the four corners of the earth. the remnant that's left, that's repentant, and he will bring them back to the promised land. And he'll establish them there. They will be a glory to him for the rest of the world to see this covenant relationship and how it works and how to have a relationship with God. And then Moses to reinforce how the psalmist is so confident that all of these curses have gone back on the enemy. In Deuteronomy 30 verse 7, and the Lord your God will put all these curses upon your enemies and on them that hate you, which persecuted you. We need to understand the scriptures through the lens of the Torah, because it's all consistent. And all the prophets and the writings and the new, it's all aligned and it's all consistent. God has a plan. And we need to be very clear what God is doing on the earth and his faithfulness to Israel, because Jesus Christ is the Holy One of Israel. He's our God. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. Amen.